Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus preach? Wouldn't that be splendid? One of the things that I've heard in years of ministry, whether as an intern or as an ordained minister, has been people saying, "I would love to hear Jesus preaching. I would love to sit at his feet. I would love to see what he's going to say and how he would apply the scripture. I wonder what he preached. I wonder what he preached." Well, the scripture gives us the substance of what our Lord Jesus Christ preached. In fact, Mark does here give us an overview of the main points of his preaching. It seems as if Jesus had similar homiletical professors to me. He has a 3-point sermon. So I guess at least that's one check in favor. The first thing that Jesus emphasizes in our passage of Scripture is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in the keeping of his promises. The faithfulness of God, the first point. The second point is the great need for repentance. The great need for repentance. And then the third point of Jesus' preaching is the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel. You see, the scriptures give us a whole bevy of the teachings of Christ. In fact, it gives us another sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. A thing that is undebatably true is that that also was a sermon. But what Mark is here doing is giving a summary of the preaching and the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. To give, as it were, the high points, the major emphases of his ministry as a preacher. I want to ask you, Christian, have you ever thought of Jesus Christ not simply or only as Messiah, not simply or only as a prophet, a priest, or a king, but have you considered him as a preacher? A preacher who did exactly what we're doing right now, who opened the word, read it, and expounded it, giving the sense of its meaning. Jesus was a preacher. What a wonderful thing. Doesn't that sanctify what we're doing right now? That what we're particularly doing each Lord's Day is we're following after the very footsteps of Jesus. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's an encouraging thing for me as a preacher. This isn't meaningless. This isn't the construction of a person. This isn't even just simply what I would like to do with my spare time on Sunday. But this is what we do as we follow after the example of Jesus. The points of his teaching are here summarized. This is not a sermon. This is as if it were you looked over his shoulder as he was preaching and he had a sticky note. These are the bullet points. These encompass the whole of his teaching and the whole of his preaching. This is what Jesus wants to get into the head, that it might enlighten the mind, to get into the heart for the salvation of sinners. It's simple. 3 points. That God is faithful to keep his promises. That there is a great need for repentance in the heart of sinful humanity. And that there is a free offer of the gospel that if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. It's a wonderful thing. And so let us consider these 3 things in turn. The faithfulness of God. You see, as we come to the writing of the gospel, and in fact to the New Testament era, the people of God have existed in a time of, as I have already called it, radio silence. Remember, we came to the beginning of Mark and we said that John the Baptist and his ministry was the first prophetic word to come to them in some great time. Several hundred years. A new ministry is commenced. The Lord is speaking to his people. He is ministering to them for the sake of the conversion of the heart. It is as if the people of Israel and the people of God have been on hold. You see, that's a thing that I really don't like in life, is when you call an office or you call a company and you're trying to do business, and there is the question, Can I put you on hold, sir? And I always want to say to them, no, I'm not going on hold. Give me who I want to talk to right now. I want to talk to them because I want resolution. I want something to come about. I don't want to be on hold listening to the elevator music for an hour with a robotic voice that says, you're number 21 in line. Please continue to hold. I want something, and I want something now. And this is something of the experience of the people of Israel. You see, they had been on hold for quite some time. There had been no one at the other end of the phone speaking to them. But here, that changes. It changes. We have Jesus beginning to speak and to preach on the heels of John the Baptist, who preached to the people of God by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit as the Lord was ministering to his people. But you see, in the space of time, while the people of God were on hold, they had remembered the business that they were about. You know, there was promises that God had made to his people. There were things that they were expecting. Just as if they had picked up the phone and dialed up the person and they needed to pay the bill, they still remembered the bill needed to be paid and exactly how much it cost. But you see, the people of Israel had allowed themselves to become numb and to add to and to take away from the expectation of the promises of God. They expected the Messiah, that he would come, and they believed that absolutely he would come, but their view of God sounded like this, and it is informed by the Old Testament entirely, that the Messiah would reestablish the kingdom of God, an earthly kingdom, that he'd reestablish it, that it would be placed in the midst of the ancient Near East, that God would put a king onto a physical throne in a physical kingdom with a physical army, that the Lord would reform their society and turn them from the way that they had been going into a new and a faithful direction. And so the Messiah would be not only one who would reestablish the kingdom, but he would be a reformer, a social reformer. He would be a king who righteously rules over the neighbors. See, that's a tough thing. The ancient people of Israel might not have been who you would want to move in next to, because they were hoping that their king would be raised up and that he would rage in war against you and bring you under his subjection. That was something they absolutely hoped for, a military king who would take back the whole of the promised land, that he would bring freedom from oppressors. At this point, the people of Israel have known quite a number of oppressors. They've known the Babylonians, the Persians. They've also known various different rebels in between, and they have known a Roman ruler. And they're really hoping that the Romans would be put off. Really hoping that. You see, as the people of Israel were on hold, their minds became numb. They were a people who had come out of exile. So much had happened. Empires had fallen. Others been raised up and had themselves fallen. And yet there was no Messiah and the kingdom had not yet come. Can you feel the hand wringing? Wanting to slam the phone down. Scream at the person on the other end. Why not? That's the temptation of the people of Israel, or the temptation to simply turn their backs on the promises of God and to say that the Lord did not mean what he said and that he would not keep his promises, and they gave up and they adopted an atheistic formal religion, something like that of the Sadducees. But there was something at the heart. There really was. What was it? Why did they believe those things? And what led them to wait, even if they had misperceptions and false views? Well, it was the Word of God. That's where they got these thoughts. It was the Word of God. It was His promises. Think of Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 7. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. That's a promise. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. I'm going to build a kingdom. I will do it. That's what he's saying. I will do it. People of God, they have that in their collective memory, in the depths of their hearts. in the recesses of their devotion. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. Behold, the days are coming. They're coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of God. These are promises. These promise specific things: the reestablishment of the kingdom, the defense of the people of God, a restoration and a reform of the soul of the people. Maybe their expectations weren't so far off, were they? Maybe they were just literally reading the literal writing of Scripture. But they've been on hold a long time. 2 Samuel 7:16, the word of God again, in the collective memory of the people of God and in the regular worship and the reading of the word. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And Israel says, well, how about that? The walls were torn down. The temple was broken down. Everything was burned. We rebuilt it. But Lord, it's not here yet. We had Ezra. We had Nehemiah. We've had these things happen, but it's not here yet. Lord, there's been an abomination of desolation with Romans sacrificing pigs. It hasn't happened yet. Lord, what is going on? When will this happen? So many of the people of God shrugging their shoulders and simply raising an eyebrow of distrust. They don't believe it will happen. Faithlessness because of many long years. And the ministry of Jesus meets this people at this time. Jesus says this: the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying all of those promises are now. They're now. All of the promises of God that your heart is doubting, all of the things that you've longed for and expected just simply would never come to pass, it's happening now. Jesus was proclaiming the faithfulness of God to past generations and His covenant people who had received His promises, that right now, right in this season, in the ministry of Jesus, all of these promises are being brought to a head in His person. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that for a moment? The people whose souls have been battered around and deteriorated by all sorts of things. And that Jesus enters into the scene and His ministry is simply to tell them this: your God has not forgotten you, and His promises are true and they're right now. And I'm the Messiah and I'm the King. I'm the one who David will not lack to sit upon His throne, and the one whom the Levites will not lack to offer true sacrifice and worship. I'm the one to reform the people of God and to restore the hearts of all those who will worship Him. I'm the one to make them holy. I'm the one to defend you from your neighbors. I'm the one who has come, the promised Messiah. It's me, it's me, it's me. God's promises are true, and I'm the Messiah. The King has returned. Jesus preached Himself and the fulfillment of the Word of God. Christian, one of the things that you should see in the faithful preaching of God's Word is an absolute insistence that God is faithful to do what He has said He will do, because it has an effect in your heart and the hearts of everyone who hears the word preached. It takes all the doubts that are running around in your soul and in your life and are overwhelming you, and the despair that they bring to your soul, and they simply are checked by the grace of Christ, that God will deal with these things in the person of Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of God, an emphasis of the ministry of Jesus, and an emphasis of the gospel. You see, the wonderful thing that Jesus is saying is that in the beginning of his ministry, not a new thing is happening, but an old promise is being brought into full light. All the gospel that was promised from Genesis 3:15 onward, all of it is being brought to the fore in the person of Jesus. All the hope of all of the patriarchs and all of the judges and all of the kings of the people of God and every soul that was faithful, every proselyte and every Israelite, every worshiper of God in this season will receive the promises of God in Jesus. God is no liar. His word is good. What an overwhelming, wonderful truth this should have been for the people. They should have wept and wailed and cried with joy. Christian, your heart should be comforted by the idea and the fact that God is faithful to keep his promises to you and to your family. The second point of Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry is the great need for repentance. As we come to verse 14, we have already read earlier in this chapter that John the Baptist had done his ministry, and that his ministry was one that preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14 tells us that this forerunner and cousin of Jesus Christ, who leapt with joy in the womb of his mother at the hearing of Jesus' name, that he's been imprisoned. You see, Mark is brief and he doesn't give us much more regarding that, at least in this passage. And one of the things that we know from the other testimony of Scripture, like Matthew 14, we're told why. We're told why John is thrown in jail. It's because he was preaching against the unholy lifestyle of Herod's sister-in-law. Her name was Herodias. You see, she hated that preacher because that preacher was preaching against her sin. If you preach repentance, you preach against sin, because one of the things you have to do is you have to convince people that they're sinners and that they need to turn from it. It's like holding up a big mirror. It's not pretty. I don't know how you feel. Maybe you love looking at yourself in the mirror. I'm not so sure of that, especially these days for myself. But the work of John the Baptist, it was ugly work. He was calling out the royals. He was saying to people in power, you live an unholy life, it is ungodly, and it's perverse. He's saying that the brother of Herod had no right to have this woman as a wife. And it cost him something. Do you recall what it cost him? Well, it cost him his head delivered on a platter at the request of this wicked woman. That's what it was. It cost him his life. Preaching sin is not popular. If you want to be a minister of the gospel, or maybe you ask a friend who's a minister of the gospel, have you ever been run out of a pulpit? They may tell you yes, and you ask them why, and if they're faithful men, generally it'll be something like this: I preached on sin and people didn't like it. Amen. And you see, that's what John the Baptist did, and here's Jesus in this passage of Scripture taking up that same ministry and that same emphasis. He's preaching against the sins of people that they would repent. If he's going to call them to repent, he has to convince them of what repenting is. It's turning from sin. It's turning from sin. What did Jesus sound like as a preacher? He sounded like this. You are a sinner before the sight of God. You have offended him in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. God is righteous and he hates sin and he will punish sin. And right now, God is angry with you because of your sins. But there is a gracious God in heaven who is happy to forgive you of your sins if you turn from them and turn to him. And if you turn to him, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And if you're forgiven of your sins, you will be reconciled with God. That's what Jesus sounded like when he preached. He was a truthful preacher. not simply a preacher of hellfire and brimstone, but a preacher urgent about the state of the souls of humanity. He was concerned that men, women, and children might not bear the wrath of the holy God because of their sins, but that they would believe and repent and be reconciled to God. That's what Jesus preached. It was a great need. It structured the whole of his ministry because ultimately he would secure the way to that salvation and his body upon the tree. Jesus preached repentance. He would not be popular today. Jesus' ministry began in Galilee. Not necessarily a backwater, but not a popular place. A place known for brigands, a place that was a crossroad of history, a place where many great battles were waged, a place where people had to be convinced and people weren't particularly overwhelmingly religious. That's where Jesus went. He went to downtown Stuttgart and preached repentance. He went to downtown Chicago. He preached repentance and the great need of it. Let me ask you, if you're hearing this morning, this call to repentance, hear it from the lips of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. It was important enough for John the Baptist to preach and to die for, and it was likewise important enough for Jesus to preach and to die for. Repentance is not how you are saved, but it is a means the Lord uses to turn you from sin and to save you. Your repentance doesn't make you holy, but repentance that's of the heart is holy. Repent. If you've never repented, this is an opportunity. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is on his throne. Right now is when you deal with it. You need to reconcile to this king. Because it's not only that God's promises were good, but his king has come into his dwelling. Think of it like this. A king with an army just rolled into town. And you either reconcile to him or you're his enemy. And the only method to reconcile with him is to turn from your sin to him. That's it. This is offered to you right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is when you deal with that, you repent and you turn to Christ. Christian, if you know Jesus and you've repented for the salvation of your souls from sin and the wrath of God, repent again. Your life as a Christian is a succession of repentance that leads to the day of glory, where every piece of repentance in your heart cuts off sin and puts it to death, and you're more and more and more reconciled with him in your life and body, even as you are in your soul, according to the law of God. Repent. This is not just for the lost. This is a call to the children of God. Jesus' third emphasis that Mark is pleased to just leave us with is that Jesus preached the free offer of the gospel. So in verse 14 we read that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. What a wonderful thing. The gospel of God. There's a hymn, the gospel of God in the message of his son. What a wonderful hymn. But here, this is simple. Jesus is proclaiming, he's preaching the gospel. He is said to repent, that is a portion, and then to believe. See, repentance is the turning of your back on sin, but it's not only that, it's not simply that you turn, but that you believe in Jesus. You believe not only that you hate your sin and that you need help from it and that you're going to depart from it, but that you hope in the one who will pay for your sin. It's not simply to leave your sin, but that your sin needs to be dealt with. You see, sin's like crime. Okay? Understand this? And if you were to commit a crime in this great country, something that would happen is that you would be held guilty according to the country of Germany, whether it's Stuttgart, maybe the state of Baden-Württemberg. Nonetheless, you commit the crime. Maybe you stopped the crime. You went home. You felt really sorry about it. Right? I don't know. You stole something. Maybe you ran over somebody on an e-scooter and you just took them out. A crime. You did it. It happened, right? You go home, you feel bad about it, you turn from it. You're not going to do it again. It was a startling thing for you. You hated that you did it. Monday morning, on the door, who's there? It's a police officer. Hey, Mr. or Mrs., whoever you might be, I know what you did. And here are charges, and it's brought to you by the court. and you're guilty, and you're going to sit trial, and you're going to be punished for this. This needs to be dealt with. Justice needs to be brought about on your behalf. This needs to happen. Here's your day. You need to come at this time, or maybe even here are some handcuffs. You need to get in the back of the car. We have to go. It's not simply that we turn from sin, but that sin is dealt with. The free offer of the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ, who deals with your sin, who bears your sin, who bore your cross and took your punishment. You see, the justice of God was satisfied in Him. He hung on the cross. You might say, hang on a second, Jesus preached the cross? Obviously. He preached faith in Himself. Jesus certainly didn't preach faith in anyone else. He preached the gospel. Mark assumes that we just understand what that is. Faith in Jesus is faith in the one who dealt with your sins, who became an atonement for your sins, who became cursed and allowed you to become blessed. And the only way that that happens, the only way that that happens, that you receive the atonement, the one who took your punishment, is if you believe in Him. It's not through works. It's not through holiness. It's not through effort. It's not through payment. You don't have enough money for this. You just can't afford it. It's through His blood. It's through the one who hung in your place, who took the wrath of God. In His body and in His suffering on the tree, all of God's just wrath against you was poured out. None of it was left. It's as if the cost for your freedom was paid in full, and the court says, you are now a happy and blessed citizen of our community. Go and live in peace. That's so important. Why? Because if Jesus didn't die for all of my sins, then I am not entirely saved, but I am still guilty and still condemned. How do I get that? By believing in Him. By resting in Him and relying upon His work for my salvation. That's it. By saying, I can't do it. Christ has done it. I never have done it. He has done it. He's my Savior, and I'm His. That's it. The gospel. That's what Jesus came preaching. What would it sound like to hear Jesus preaching? This. That's what it would sound like. If you've never heard this before, let me plead with you. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and unto Him and believe in Him. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. And if you're a Christian and you're with us this morning and you have believed this and this is your hope, rejoice. Rejoice because of the truth of the gospel of God. Rejoice that Jesus has come as a righteous King and you are not His enemy. Rejoice that all the promises of God are yours, that He is going to reestablish the kingdom, that it's going to descend in glory, that He will reform all the hearts of the people of God, even those who have gone to the grave, they'll be raised to newness of life, that the wicked will be judged and condemned, and that the righteous will be judged and entirely justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will be called holy in the day of glory. We'll be made perfect in righteousness. Our death will be put to death. We'll be made like Him. Rejoice in this. This is yours. What a wonderful thing it is to simply hear the gospel and to hear it reflected in the sermon outline of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. Oh Lord, I pray that they would have their work in us, that Lord, we would